like to begin, as we usually do, by welcoming those who are listening to our tapes and worshiping with us in spirit. And we invite you, with the rest of the members of Water of Life, to open your Bibles this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to use the same bulletin that we had last week. I don't know if you have that along yet or not, but I'll tell you where we're going to be reading, because we're kind of changing things here a little bit. And I had listed five widows that are listed in Scripture, widows who are believing widows. And I had kind of planned on covering all five in one sermon, but there's just so much here, and it's so comforting that I decided we'll just kind of take it as the Holy Spirit gives it to us. We're kind of launching off from Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. This is the second woe that Jesus thunders against the scribes and Pharisees, and the reason is, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. The thing that Jesus is thundering against the scribes and Pharisees for in this verse is that they devour widows' houses. They're like vultures that close in for the kill against helpless people. And so what we decided to do here is to look at different believing widows that Scripture presents to us and see how it is that it really goes with them. How successful are the scribes and Pharisees in pouncing on these people? And then they may devour their estates, but God still provides for His own people. And last week, we looked at an Old Testament believing widow, one whose name was Ruth. You remember she was a Moabitess, and we saw how God so richly provided for her. It had looked outwardly like she had such a hard situation, but if you looked behind the scenes, she really had it quite easy, because God was taking care of her right, left, and in between every single day. And this morning we're going to start by looking at another widow. Her name is Anna. And her story is recorded in Luke chapter 2. Now, we don't know a whole lot about her, but we're going to kind of read through what the Holy Spirit tells us about her and do some reading between the lines and see how God provided for her. Now, she was one of those that was living in the days when the Pharisees were devouring widows' houses. And she was one of those that was in the temple, the very place where the crimes were being committed. And you find her her little section in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. And it goes for only three verses, 36, 37, and 38. Let's just read them through. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of Him to all of them that looked for redemption in Israel. The context here is where the parents of Jesus brought Him to the temple. And while He was in the temple, first of all, Simeon came. Simeon was an old man. And he came up and took the child in his arms and started prophesying about Him. And then no sooner was he finished than Anna came up. And she also recognized in that little baby the Savior of the world. Now, here's one thing. You see, the scribes and Pharisees didn't know that. And in fact, they finally thought He was of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and killed Him. But this old widow realized by the Holy Spirit that this was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, let's look a little bit about what we know about her. First of all, she was a prophetess. She evidently was in the temple quite a bit, and maybe taught children. It's very possible. She was the daughter of Phanuel. This tells us something. Her husband was dead, and maybe after he died, she went back to live with her parents for a while. We don't know that for sure. It's possible. And she was of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of great age. Now, we've got to try and figure this out. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, that means that she was a virgin when she got married. She didn't shack out with somebody else first or commit adultery and then get married later on, like a lot of people do today, but not everybody. There are still virgins today that are virgins when they get married. There are still young people that believe in following the commands of God, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and there are still people that do that. It's not square, and they have happier marriages for it. God's way is always the best way. Now, this woman was a virgin when she got married. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. Now, we don't know how that happened, whether he got a sickness and died, or whether there was a battle and he got killed in battle, or maybe he got hit by a chariot when he was walking across the street. We really don't know. But for 7 years she was married, and then all of a sudden she was a widow. It doesn't tell us if she had any children or not. It doesn't mention any, so maybe she didn't have. Verse 37 says she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, a score is 20 years. So if you've got 84, that's 20, 40, 60, 80. And then add 4 on to that, that's 84 years. Now, the Bible doesn't make it clear whether she was a widow that was 84 years old or whether she had been a widow for 84 years. If she had been a widow for 84 years, then besides the 84 years here, you'd have to add on the 7 that she was married. That would make her, that would be 91. And she didn't get married when she was born. So you'd have to add on some more years. Let's say that, let's just give a figure. Let's say she got married when she was 15, which is pretty young. But in those days, that was not uncommon. If she were 15 when she got married, how old would she be? Well, you'd add 15 plus the 7 years she was married till her husband died, and then the 84 years that she was a widow, then she would be 106 years old. The Bible doesn't make it clear which she is. She was either 84 or probably over 100. The hint seems to be here. It says that in verse 36 that she was of a great age. Now, that would lead me to believe that probably she was a widow for 84 years. Now, you stop to think about that. One way or the other, it's a miracle anyway, but let's say that she was a widow for 84 years. And during some of these years, she would have been very, very old. It's hard for older people to take care of themselves. The older you get, the weaker you get, and the more dependent you are on other people. And here you have a widow that lived probably for 84 years without a husband, and somehow or other God provided for her. Now, how did he do that? Now, how did God do that? I took a calculator out last night. I figure, you know, if she was a widow for 84 years, there's 365 days in a year. So if you multiply 84 years by 365 days, you get 30,660 days. Now, usually you eat 3 meals a day. And if she had 3 meals a day, then you'd multiply the 30,660 by 3, and you'd get 91,980 meals. That's a lot of meals, especially for a widow. Widow means silent one. She's lost her means of support. I don't know if you noticed this the other day. You know, every meal that you eat really is a miracle. And we take this for granted. You walk into a store and there's a can of corn there and a loaf of bread, and we kind of take all these things for granted, but we shouldn't take them for granted. I saw in one of the magazines the other day that evidently several years ago there was a meteorite that fell that the scientists tell us was from Mars. Now, I don't know how they know that, but maybe they're right. I don't know. And they had a picture of a little rock there. It was found, they had shown it at some museum. They had some young grade school kids looking at it. And the scientists have been studying this rock for several years, as I recall in the article. And they finally said that they saw a little bit of indication in that rock that possibly there was water on Mars at one time. They found some little line in the rock that seemed to indicate that. Now, that's a wild guess. I'll believe that when I see it. I really doubt whether there's any water on Mars at all, you know. But one thing, you know, they've sent back pictures from Mars, haven't they? And they've sent back pictures from Jupiter. We've got satellites up there taking pictures. And I haven't seen any pictures of a loaf of bread or a cob of corn or an apple tree or an orange tree. I haven't seen any evidence at all of any food growing on any other of these planets. You just don't find it. This is a miracle that you find here in the planet Earth, that God, the Heavenly Father, somehow promises to feed His people. He feeds the birds, He feeds His people. And here was a widow that possibly had to have 91,980 meals, and if that's not accurate, well, at least she had there was a slug of them. She had to be provided for a long, long time. Her husband didn't die when she was old. She died when she was very young. And God somehow or other provided for that widow day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year. How did He do it? I don't know how He did it. If He would tell us how He provided for each one of these meals, we probably wouldn't live long enough to read the book. 91,980 meals? But here she was in the temple, lived to be a great age, so she must have been very well provided for. See how God keeps His promises. And the Lord Jesus does not want us to be afraid of things like this. We're not supposed to worry about these things. If God ends a marriage and one is left alone, God will provide for that one that's left alone. That's His promise. And if you're on your deathbed and you're leaving behind some loved ones, God doesn't want you to worry about them. He doesn't want you to worry about them. He said, I'll take care of them. You don't have to worry. I'll provide for them. And I'll do it very, very well. The thing we do know about her is that she was a good, strong, believing person, because she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And I think she probably did this with her husband when they were married. I think every indication seems to be that this was a godly family that walked in God's way and served Him. And when God took one of them away, the other one didn't say, well, I'm going to quit worshiping God now. You know, sometimes that happens. I've talked to widows that have turned very bitter against God and hate Him because God took their husband away. Well, this one didn't. She kept serving God. She probably said the same thing Job did. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She looked to the hand of God in everything and gave Him thanks for it. And so she was... she frequented the temple. I don't know if she lived there, but she came there an awful lot. And she served God with fasting and prayers, and she was one of the two older people that got to see the Son of God first when He came into the world. One of the two, Simeon and Anna. And these two saw Him. Tremendous blessing. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Here we've got another example of a widow. And again, we don't know a whole lot about this widow, but the things that we do know, are very instructive. The account is recorded in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. And it only runs through the end of 44, the end of the chapter. Let's read it through first, and then let's go back and think a little bit about it, do a little reading between the lines. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said to them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This scene also takes place in the temple, like Anna. Anna was in the temple, and here Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's watching as the people come and bring their offerings of money and throw it into the treasury. Now, this is important. Jesus does watch that. You and I are supposed to give first fruits of our money, and Jesus watches that. It's a fruit of faith. Now, while he was sitting there, some rich people came by. And people that maybe were, we would call, multimillionaires. And they threw in large amounts of money. Now, we don't know why they did that, whether their heart was right or whether it wasn't. And we know why the Pharisees would do it. Because everything they did to be seen of men. And when they were giving out alms, they'd blow trumpets and gather a big crowd together so everybody could see how good they were when they were giving things away. And it isn't too much of a stretch to think that maybe they gave their money to the temple treasury in the same way. They made a big show of it and come up and drop the big money in, and everybody watches them and praises them and everything. Well, Jesus was watching. But then a certain widow came, a very poor widow. The Bible says she was poor. And she threw two mites into the treasury. Jesus says that that was all that she had. He called his disciples. He said, watch what happened here. A lot of rich people came up and they threw in big bucks. But you see that widow over there? She gave more than all the rest. Why? Because she gave of her want. She threw in everything that she had. Well, let's look at that a little bit, even her whole living. One of the things that comes out clearly is this, that just because she was a widow and just because she was very poor did not mean that she didn't give offerings to God. She did. Everybody is supposed to give offerings to God. You give first fruits. Now, God doesn't set an amount. He doesn't say you got to throw in $100, you got to throw in $1,000, or you got to throw in a quarter. He never says that. He just says you give first fruits, and you give out of faith. So, when little children, when they're not old enough to even have a job, they're not making any money. Well, usually their parents give them something to put in the offering. Then when you get a job, you start babysitting, or you're old enough to get a newspaper out. Well, now you're making some income. Now you can give to God. He doesn't expect you to give the same amount that some football player is giving that makes $5 million a year. But he does say, you should give first fruits, and the amount is not important. It's what's in the heart. Now, church people don't a lot of times look at it that way. Sitting in the meetings of the Board of Trustees, if they're ungodly men, they would look at this thing a lot differently than Jesus did. The two mites that the widow threw in, well, this doesn't account for anything. They're not going to pay any electrical bill. I wouldn't even buy a stamp to put on a letter. What they're interested in is the big bucks coming in, you know, the big offerings. And that's why a lot of times in religious magazines you'll see if somebody offers a large amount of money, they'll get their picture in the paper and they'll get their name in the paper, that magazine. And here was somebody that donated $500,000. You don't read anything in that. I've never, ever read anything in those magazines of somebody that donated a nickel. It's always the big bucks. That's how man looks at it. That's how human beings look at it. But if you're looking at it that way, what the widow did didn't amount to a hill of beans. It didn't amount to anything. She might just as well have not thrown it in. It didn't pay any bills. It didn't help at all. It was just too small an amount. But that's not what Jesus says. He said, this woman threw in more than all the rest because she tossed in everything that she had, her whole living. Now, the Bible does not tell us that we have to write a check for everything we've got in our checking account. The Bible never says you've got to give all of it. You wonder why she did. Bible talks about giving first fruits. It talks about tithing, but Jesus never says you have to give it all. Why do you think she did that? And you know, it could be a sin to just throw everything in there and say, well, I believe God's going to have food floating down from heaven to give me. That could be a sin if you did it that way. And she didn't do it that way, obviously. Now, you know, why she threw in everything, I don't know. And the Bible does not tell us, does it? It doesn't tell us. But we know from the way the Lord talked about her that she wasn't tempting God. And why do you think she threw in everything that she had? Why do you think she did that? Maybe something happened in her life that she was extremely thankful for. So thankful that she just wanted to empty her purse and give it all to Christ. And that's possible. We don't know that. Or maybe she had prayed to God and said, God, if you will bless me in this way, then this is what I'm going to do. Sometimes that happens. There's nothing wrong with that if you keep your promise. Whatever it was, this is what she did. Jesus didn't criticize her for it. He didn't say, well, look at that idiot. How does she think? Where's she going to get money to buy supper tonight? He never said that. He held her up as an example. This woman gave more than all the rest. Now, from what you know of God, do you think that she starved to death? She didn't starve to death. There's no way that she starved to death. This God was going to provide her. And I don't know where she got anything to eat that night, but I know she got something. You know she did. You know that because Christ says that's the way the Heavenly Father is. He feeds His people. There's never, ever been a child of His that has gone without something He's needed. Now, you can find horror stories out in the world. I know that. You know, the devil treats people, His people, a lot differently than God treats His. But that's not what we're talking about. Don't look at how the devil treats his children and get scared on you in your own condition. Because you don't have the devil for your father. You've got God for your father. Now, there's something here that I think she geared into. And this will show you something, a little trick about how to read the Bible. Look at verse 42 very, very carefully. There's something in that verse that the Holy Spirit tells us that really doesn't seem to add a whole lot at first. There's a few words in there that if they weren't in there, we wouldn't think we would be missing anything. Now, I'm going to read the verse and leave these words out and see if you can tell any difference. Now, in verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. What if we stopped right there? Now, what difference does it make that the Holy Spirit tells us, well, that these two mites, which make a farthing? That would be like me telling you, I walked up to the offering plate and I threw in two nickels, which make a dime.
The two nickels make a dime. So what if two nickels make a dime? What difference does that make? You know, if I was writing a theme, if I had to write a 500-word theme, and I didn't really know what I was talking about, and I would try to pad the thing and throw in extra words, then I might write that. I might say, I saw a man who put two nickels on the counter, and these two nickels, if you add them together, make a dime. See, I'd get more words and try to fill the page that way. But that's not why the Holy Spirit did this. Why do you think he did it? Why did the Holy Spirit tell us that these two mites equal a farthing? You know why? Anybody know? I bet you do. Well, what does Jesus want you to do? He wants you to get a concordance and look up the word farthing. That's what he wants you to do. So if you get a concordance and you look up the word farthing, you find out that, boy, this word occurs other times in the Bible. And one of the times it occurs is in Matthew chapter 10. And if you look at Matthew chapter 10, this is going to connect you with this widow in Mark that threw in those two mites, which equal a farthing. Because Jesus mentions a farthing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He asks a question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Now, if the Holy Spirit had not told us that two mites equal a farthing, we wouldn't have even thought of this passage. But he did tell us that, so what he's saying is he looked back, see what I say about a farthing. It'll tell you something about this widow. The first thing he says is that two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and one of them will not even fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father watches over the sparrows. Then in verse 30 he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You think God is interested in the sparrows? Well, he is. But he's even more interested in you. There's not one of us here that can tell each other how many hairs we've got in our head. You don't know. God does. God is so interested in you, he even knows how many hairs you have growing out of your head. He knows more about you than you know yourself. That's how interesting your God is, or interested your God is in you. Then he says, Jesus says, fear ye not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. Same thing with the widow. You shouldn't have to be afraid. If you're right with God, you don't ever have to be afraid. Now, here are two more examples. We're going to look at a few more yet before we're finished with this. The Pharisees are closing in on these widows like a bunch of vultures closing in for the kill. But God is still providing for them. And he always will. And you see that their faith is growing. Their good works are growing. And God is providing for them day by day by day by day. Well, we won't end this sermon today. We'll, God willing, continue looking at two more widows next time. I don't know if we'll get through both of them. We're going to look at the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, and we're going to look at the widow and her oil in 2 Kings chapter 4. But we'll close right now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed to us by your Holy Spirit in your word for our comfort the precious truth that our Heavenly Father always provides for his children. And even those who seem to be the most helpless and most dependent are still richly provided for by you. And we pray that as we look at these believing widows this morning, Anna the prophetess and the widow who cast two mites into the treasury, that we may receive comfort from them, knowing that the same Father that provided for them also provides for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.